I would ask you all to stand as we start off this morning. We'll start off with our theme verse. Let's all read it together or say it together. Maybe some of you got it memorized. I don't. So anyway, so I'm going to be reading it. Let's say it together. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Turn over to your theme song, 89 in the hymn book, 89, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And that makes me think, as I was thinking about this, it makes me think about Psalm 23, that our Savior is going to be with us. When we lie down in green pastures or walk beside still waters, but He's also going to be with us when we walk through the shadow of the valley of death, and He'll prepare a table before the presence of our enemies. And the last verse says that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. Let's sing out on page 89, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, tears each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love. Me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, brings its life to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Think about that testimony, that first stanza. What have I to ask besides? Is that how you've come today? You say, I have the Lord and I don't need anything else. We're satisfied. And if we're satisfied, we will not be tempted by sin. And so there's an element that when we fall in sin, we have to recognize and say, oh, I'm doubting, I'm not believing the provision and counting to what God has for me. So what a great testimony. When we have the Lord, we have everything we need. Let's go with satisfied hearts to His throne this morning. Dear Father, we pray that You would make the testimony of this song more of a reality in our lives. That even through the preaching of the Word today, as we hear Your voice speaking in our hearts, that You would use that, Lord, to transform us into the people that reflect the glory of Your name. Lord, we have tasted and we have seen that the Lord is good. Lord, may we not run to other sources, to other food, Lord, because we know that that dishonors Your table and You as the host. So, Father, we come before You thanking You, Lord, for being sufficient in all things, in every situation, for every person, all this whole globe. Lord, You long with desire to demonstrate your glory on our behalf. And we have come today to bring our hearts of praise and our testimonies of your goodness so that we might glorify your name. And so we pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted up, that your Spirit would have free movement among all of our hearts, and Father, that you would be pleased with our service today. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Welcome you to the service today, and love to welcome anyone that might be a first-time visitor or someone that you would like to introduce. We certainly love having those that are outside of our midst to come in and welcome them in terms of showing the love of Christ that we've received to others. If none to do that today, it's good. We'll just go over some announcements, things that are coming up, and in many ways, this is a way that we can participate in the activity. We're a body, and we function as a body, and this is a way that we can all work together for the same things. I just want to point our attention to the bulletin here, to the Lord's Supper this evening, and this is a really a great time. To God has intended for the Lord's Supper to be something in which we remember the Lord, and it's a way by which we make sure that our hearts are right with Him in a very solemn and serious ceremony. I trust that you will come this evening and reap the benefit of what this particular ordinance of worship is meant to have in our lives. We're also looking forward to this Tuesday. Seeking the Summit will be meeting. Our fellowship will be at noon there at La Hacienda. So that's always a good time. We continue to grow, and so I hope we have enough room because we're going back to some of the places we've gone before, and we're really filling them out. Really praise the Lord for our fellowship and the good group that's been able to come out. Hope to see you there on Tuesday if you can at noon. Another aspect with the college and career, have a disc golf on Saturday at 3 o'clock, and the security team has a meeting this week as well. I believe that's at 1:30 here at the church, see Tim for that if I get that wrong. But then we're looking forward to our annual church picnic on Sunday, May the 5th. That's a special time for our service. We'll go out of our building here. We'll all eat together, have lunch. What we tend to do is you bring the meat and the buns and things for yourself, enough for your family, and then bring something to share, whether it be some food, drinks, or whether it be chips, dessert, chocolate chip cookies. Just throwing it out there. But anyway, it's always a good time. We play some games, and it's a good time of fellowship for our church. Be a part of that. Then looking ahead towards the 11th on Saturday, we have a camp scholarship work day. If you participated in our first work day, we're going to credit that to half your credits, and this will complete that day for you if you would like to go to camp. And this will be a good opportunity for you to be that. Just to kind of, we're starting to just put the word out. There are brochures in the back. Those that are in, I think, eight-year-olds, what is that, third grade through high school, are welcome to come. It's a great time. God uses it in our lives. So the discount, I forget exactly what the day is. I'll start giving those. But there is an early bird discount, so pick up one of those flyers. We're going to have Evangelist Mark Herbster speaking. So I know that the preaching of God's word will be very good and effective through your prayers as God shapes and molds young people for the rest of their lives to help them to have a brokenness before God. And that starts in the early age. And then also, this is the work day for that camp scholarship. I got myself out of order here, but that does include lunch, and we'll have a good time together working here at the church. Our family of the week for this week is Russell and Rose Moore. So the Moore family, so if you guys would like to stand, and looks like Russell is actually doing some of the security duties, but he's making his way. Is there anything we can pray for you about and your family this week? Okay, all right, very good. We'll be in prayer for you guys this week. Thank you all, and pray for those specific requests. And also our missionary family of the week is Mike and Betty Morris. And so they just gave an update. It's been 5 years since she was diagnosed with cancer, and so she is able to come off her medication And so just praising the Lord for that. But also, providentially, Mike is having a surgery this week on his lip. And I don't know the nature of that surgery, but he's a little apprehensive about that, as anyone would be toward going into surgery. So pray that God will give him peace and that God will really meet their needs for them. So we'll be praying for them this week.
All right. I was going to go back to that picnic slide. There was that picture of that strawberry pie at the top. Yes, that. All right, let's all stand again if you're able to, and turn to page 126 in your hymnal. 126, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. This song, of course, talks about God's perfect love and sending Christ to earth for us. It also talks about our sanctification. And, of course, as believers, that sanctification is ongoing, won't be perfected until we're in heaven. And that's what it talks about there in the last verse on verse 4. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. So let's all sing Love Divine's All Love Excelling. Deuteronomy chapter 4 this morning for today's reading. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, where it says, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by a great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was shown that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him.
Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. All right, you may be seated this time. So we take a few moments individually to go before the throne in prayer to God.
Praise the Lord. I am his and he is mine. This time we're going to take our regularly scheduled offering, in which we demonstrate our submission to the Lord and giving back to him and acknowledging our gratefulness for his continued benefit and grace in our lives. I'd like to ask Brother Matt Wood if you wouldn't mind praying for offering here this morning.
Lord, we owe everything to you. Lord, we give back to you and the first fruit of the creation. We have to go with it. We give you all the glory and honor and praise and the glory of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Robin, for that beautiful arrangement of God's refining fire. Take your hymnals again, turn to page 140. We're going to sing about God's redeeming love, how He loved us so that He sent His Son to die for us. 140, redeeming love. Jesus, He loves even me. I wanted to read this quote just so I don't get it wrong. This song came out of the spawn of the Sunday school era. You know, the Sunday school didn't always exist in church history. And so this is a song that I remember singing when I was a kid, which was just a few days ago. But used to sing it in Sunday school. But anyway, Philip Bliss wrote this song, and he had been attending services, and the services they repeatedly sang, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And the thought occurred to him that, and this I want to read this quote, says, "Have I not been singing enough about my poor love for Jesus? And shall I not rather sing of His great love for me?" And so, amen to that. Let's all sing, "Jesus Loves Even Me."
Even me. Oh, if there's only
Majestic skies, and know behind them is a God all wise, who fixed all stars each in its lonely place, and wrapped them in a darkened robe of space. O mighty God, how wonderful art thou, to love the world while heavens before thee bow. I fail to comprehend it all somehow. O mighty God, how wonderful art thou. I see the moon, the stars in distant space, and think of how the God of matchless grace is coming in the clouds to claim his own. Such wonders that on earth cannot be known. O mighty God, how wonderful art thou, to love the world while heavens before thee bow. I fail to comprehend it all somehow. O mighty God, how wonderful art thou. In my soul, and wonder how the God who made the whole could ever fix his thoughts on such as I, and give his Son upon the cross to die. O mighty God, how wonderful art thou, to love the world while heavens before thee bow. I fail to comprehend it all somehow. O mighty God, how wonderful art thou. O mighty
Kenny, just thinking about as he's singing that song, how many different ways that is going to reflect in our sermon here today and what we're going to look at from God's Word. God has certainly prepared our hearts to hear And I'd invite you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And while we're turning, we'll invite the children to be dismissed to children's church. The table is all set, not with nice, shiny dishes or china, but with paper plates. And they've got cute little ornamentations upon them. And there are little streamers on the chairs. And there's balloons hanging from the back. And the gifts have been bought and wrapped. The cake has been made. The food is all ready, everything is set, and yet the child is whining and complaining. You don't love me. You ever had an experience like that as a parent? Where you planned, you prepared, you invested, you spent, and yet at the very moment when you are going to unlavish your love upon that child, they seem to have been the least worthy of that love. All right, how many other parents have been like that? Okay, a few of you got some good kids out there. All right, that's good, that's good. I was one of those kids. I got a spanking every time on my birthday. In fact, when I was 12 years old, I said, my goal on my birthday is my favorite year. I'm 12, that's my favorite number. I don't want to get a spanking on my birthday. So I don't think I did, actually. I just found it a time to, hey, life's all about me. And yet that's the way we can be towards God. God has lavished His love upon us. He has done something unique and special. He's placed us in a privileged position. And yet we do not respond in a way that's appropriate to what He has given towards us. We're going to see from God's Word exactly how God wants us to respond to His love towards us today. As we turn in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to begin our study in verse 32. And He says, "For." And that's the opening word, and that lets you know that He's giving a reason, or He's undergirding everything that He's been talking about in the sermon up to this point. In fact, this sermon is bringing to a climax the historical section in chapters 1 through 4. And we've seen that there was this command to journey. Deuteronomy is about the people of God on the move, going forward, staying in the way, the will of God. And ultimately, that was a journey physically, but it really is a picture of the morality of our lives in which every day they were meant to make a choice, choose life, walk before the Lord. We saw the history of that was leading up to this journey. Kadesh Barnea was an example of failure and how man falls away and does not obey. Moab and Edom and Ammon were unlikely examples of victory in which God had done through them what Israel thought God cannot do through them. Then we saw them go forward and experience victory by defeating two Amorite kings. And then we saw Moses' request that he might enter into the land. So that really brings in the historical framework. And the reason why I say this, the chapter 4 ends with a summary and a review of all the history that we've already looked at. We're not going to go back through and look at that, but there's just an important aspect. He's summarized it all. He's basically putting a capstone. So this is helping us to understand in this sermon, He's bringing everything to a head so that this is how we are to understand and think about all that God has done in their history and really is going to establish. If we'll understand this truth, we'll make the right decision going forward. So this is the importance of this sermon. I want to kind of bring you up to speed. Where are we at in this sermon? He said from the very beginning, obey God's statutes and judgments. That phrase, statutes and judgments, becomes a little marker by which it's going to refer to all the things that He's going to reveal to them on a big scale, chapter 5 through 12, and then on the detailed specifics, chapter 12 through 26. That is the statutes and judgments that Moses is
going to teach them.
He says, I want you to obey them. It's for your good. This is what keeps you close to God and glorifies Him. But he goes on to say, don't forget that God spoke to you, but He did not appear to you. So live by the hearing of your ear and not by the sight of your eye. No idolatry. And so I find it interesting. That's a fundamental truth that God has wanted, not for the people of the Old Testament, but even for us in our day. We do not live by the sight of our eyes. We live by faith, by the hearing of the ear to the Word of God. And that's what directs us until Jesus Christ comes again. If you disobey, he goes on in this sermon, he gives us ample warning that he is a consuming fire. That is a great truth that ought us to help us to live in the fear of God and to submit ourselves to Him at all times. But then we saw 2 weeks ago, when you do sin, not if, when you fall away, when your children turn away, if you'll repent and seek Him with all your heart, He is a merciful God. And He will forgive you. He will demonstrate His love towards you. And so this brings us to the point. We're looking at the climaxing verses of it here. He's giving the reason here for what for all these truths that He's given. And then we're going to look at 3 points today. And the first one that He wants to give is the privilege of their salvation. The privilege of God's salvation that He gives to us. In verse 32, He says, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven to the other whether there hath been anything such as this great thing, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt? And the answers to these questions is clearly no. So what God is doing, he's saying, I want you to obey me, and I want you to follow me and pursue me, but he's kind of arguing with them a little bit. He's giving them four or three. Our Bible has three question marks at the end of verse 32, verse 33, verse 34, and some can divide verse 32 into two questions, because he says, has there been any such thing as this great thing, or hath there been anything, sorry, adjust my voice here, or hath been heard like it? And so, in this regard, we get to this basically a questions that are being asked to them. And he's kind of saying, hey, think about this for a second. And he's trying to call them to get a grasp of what he has done for them. He's basically saying to this that God has done something unique for them. No one has experienced anything like it. In fact, it's never been heard anything like this. You are in the climax of human history. He is the Creator God. He is the Lord of history. And what he's calling for in verse 32, he says, I want you to go back in time. And he says, since the day that God created man upon the earth. That is basically saying from that day until this day, that is the scope of time. That is the scope of human history. Just a little aside here, those that would teach some form of creationism in which God was working through evolutionary processes before Genesis 1 or verse 1, verse 2 or any of those other ideas, the Bible looks at the creation of the world by God as the beginning. That's why the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so I believe that we can take, that there's a foundational truth of the aspect of God's creation. In my class, I go over all the things that are true because God is the Creator. And that is a lengthy list of things. And I really would like to type it up and maybe give it to you sometime. It really encourages our hearts. And there's more. The Bible uses the creation and establishes it in so many different ways for different truth. God is the Creator. of this world. And so from the very beginning, God has never done something like this. And he says, you can go all over the globe, from one side of heaven to the other, in time and space, no matter where you look, nothing has been done like this. No one's ever heard of anything like this before. You say, what is this great thing? He begins, so those questions in verse 32 raise the aspect of the privilege. Verse 33 and 34 remind them of what he's already talked about earlier in the sermon, but brings it back together and identifies what are those unique things. This great thing, and it's interesting, he refers to it not great things, but great thing. This is one thing that God has done, and yet it is two events in their history. It is a revelation, a personal revelation of God. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and lived? Now the question is, did anyone else ever hear the voice of God speaking out of fire? I'm pretty sure not, but the implication here is, and lived. If they did, they died. Because there's an element of grace to this personal revelation. That God showed up, that God spoke, and you heard an audible voice, the voice of God. That shows that God's not like the idols that cannot hear or cannot speak or cannot taste or cannot smell, as he mentioned earlier. He is alive and he can show himself, not visibly, but audibly. He reveals himself. He is real. We sang this song several weeks ago. He lives. He lives. I know he lives. He walks with me and talks with me. I have an ongoing personal relationship with the throne of heaven. I am hearing the voice of God. Some preachers may stand up and say that, and what they mean is that you really should listen to them because they have a divine word from God as a prophet. That's not what I mean. I mean what every believer should have who has the Holy Spirit within them, directing them and leading them and guiding them in the truth. This is not just a sterile thing where God plumps down the word of God and it is a divine revelation, but he wants to direct us in it. The book is alive because our God is alive and he is speaking still. So we have a personal revelation, but we see here a personal redemption in verse 34. And he says, or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation? This is obviously what God did for Israel, took them out of Egypt. This is the experience of man. Not only does man ignorant of God and need a revelation from God, but we're in need of deliverance. We're in bondage. We're in chains. And God has done something totally unique for Israel in the Exodus when he brought them out. He gives all of these different words here. In fact, I didn't count them. Let me see here. Temptations, signs, wonders, war, mighty hand, stretched out arm, and great terrors. Is that eight? All right, eight descriptions of how he accomplished this. Temptations, an interesting word to describe the Exodus. It's an idea of testing. God was, I don't think, necessarily testing the Egyptians, though, whether they would acknowledge the Lord or not. Some did, so maybe that's true. But certainly the idea of the Exodus was a time when their need tested their faith in God. They were brought up to the Red Sea. There was mountains on either side. And they were to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Would they believe him? He says signs means that his actions, the things that he were doing, were like signposts pointing to who he is. He is the great Redeemer. He is the Savior. And he's demonstrated not as a one-time action, but in the one-time action, he has revealed his all-time character. Wonders. His salvation produces awe in our hearts. War. His salvation is a victory over the enemies of darkness. Mighty hand means he is demonstrating what he can do. Outstretched arm. That's an interesting expression to me because, again, it seems like it's an idea of power. The arm is a symbol of power. But outstretched arm was an expression of onward to victory. Joshua held out his arm and stretched it out until the victory was won. This seems to be the idea of God's power acting out of a sustained purpose. So it's not just revealing that he has great power, but it's showing what he has purposed to do. And terror is the idea of overwhelming fear and dread that comes upon all those who resist him. This is what he accomplished. And all those who heard about his salvation wondered and were filled with terror as the nation of Israel came to the promised land. As we look towards this, it's interesting that he says at the very end of verse 34, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Let me ask you this question. Was there anyone that Moses was talking to in that assembly that did not walk through the Red Sea? Remember, they were in 40 years in the wilderness until a new generation came up. Now, certainly anyone that was 19 and under were still alive to that day. So when they were about ready to cross in, there's only two men who are over the age of 59. And so there's an aspect of, we know that from Scripture. So most of these, I would say, were 40 and under. Meaning they never saw the Exodus. They never walked through it. And yet God says to them, which he did for you through your eyes. There's an aspect to which we're going to find as you go through this book, that God saw what he did for this, what this for his, the people here is the same thing that he's done for all of their children. There is a personalness to this redemption that is personal even to the children of the Exodus generation. And they were to remember it as if it had happened directly to them. You know what? We ought to think of this as for us too. What God has done in salvation is what he has done and evidently displayed before our eyes. You can actually look in Galatians, but he talks about Jesus Christ was crucified in chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4, where he talks about they were crucified before their eyes. And yet the Galatians were not present at the cross. And so there's an element to which God, through his word, and through the communication and the testimony of his truth, it's true today as if you and I were there at the cross yesterday. You say, we are special to God. This aspect of we have privilege before him because we have a salvation that he has given. Has God not revealed himself to you? You say, God said from the beginning of time until they were standing at that day, he said, what you heard at Mount Sinai, no one has ever heard a revelation like that. But you know what? We're standing today after 6,000 years, give or take, from the creation of the world, there was a greater revelation than the Mount Horeb. There was a revelation of Jesus Christ. The Word made flesh. And he has declared to us in a language that we could understand and receive. He has declared the Father. Not only that, but we have the sure written word. You know that Peter stood upon the Mount of Transfiguration and he heard the voice of God coming out of the cloud just like Israel did. And yet he looked at his readers and he said, well, maybe he didn't look at his readers, but you know, understand what I'm saying. When he wrote to them, he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have a more sure word of prophecy that we would do well to take heed to. Reality is that you and I have greater access and knowledge of God's word than any point in human history. More Bibles have been presented and distributed than at any point right now, in this day, and in our age. Well, I mean, there's so many things that we can look at. We have experienced, and I say all this to say, what God has done in Christ, what he has done in the Word, what he is doing in the world through the Word, but what has God done for you? Have you not heard the voice of God? Have you not heard God's Spirit convicting you? No one likes conviction. No one likes to be told that they're wrong. But take heart, my brother, my sister. If God's telling you you're doing something wrong, it means He loves you and you're hearing the voice of God. Respond to it. Oh, but that voice does more than convict us, right? Thank the Lord. It encourages us with His truth. It comforts us when we are discouraged. Exhorts us to action when we're idle. It gives us direction and guides us when we are confused. Praise God. We have an experience with the revelation of God Himself. What I'm basically saying is, you are special. You are privileged. You are a unique people of God, because God has spoken to you. But not only has He spoken to you, but He has delivered you. See, He says in this great deed, a revelation in Mount Horeb, but before that was the Exodus. And He sees these two things as one event. I would like to argue that God has revealed and redeemed in one great event as well. And that is, again, in the person of Jesus Christ. The incarnation is the revelation of God, but also the redemption is the revelation of God. This, when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, that is the new climax of history, is what has never been done before. And we live in this age of grace. I want to ask you, not only has this salvation been revealed in our time, but you've experienced that salvation, have you not? Do you not know what it's like to have your heart flooded with peace and joy because He has cleansed you from your uncleansable stains, and He has broken your unbreakable chains? Do you know what that freedom is like? Do you not have the continued acts of kindness and love and provision for you individually? Been reading this past week about Robinson Crusoe. I encourage you to read that book if you haven't in a long time. It's not just a story about adventure and excitement, though I hope it's going to get there sometime. But it really is a testimony, and I just read this week about his testimony of conversion. Oh, and I'm not even sure, pretty sure it's a novel, but anyway, but it's well done. He's there on this island, and he comes across some rice and some seeds and things and some old corn husks. And he wanted the bag that it was in, and so he dumps it in the ground. And he didn't realize that there was some seeds in there, and some rice and some corn grew up. And it astounded him. And he thought this was a miracle. And then he remembered, oh, I dumped that stuff there. And he said, all the wonder that I felt that this was some miraculous privilege and special thing that God did for me. He caused corn to grow out of nothing for me. And he began to start thinking, maybe I should think about God. And then he realized, oh, no, I just dumped that seeds in the ground. Oh, there's an explanation for it. There's a cause. I understand it now. And he lost all the wonder and all the thankfulness for it was gone. But he didn't stop to think till later to realize, wait a second. The fact that that corn had existed in that bag after the shipwreck, and he had found it, and that he had discarded it in one of the places that would actually be shaded enough to grow in, and all of the happenstances of that God's continual provision for him. And he began to change his attitude. And when he got saved and recognized that he was there by divine purpose, he began to see that God's hand was in everything around him, helping him and providing for him. I bring up that illustration to say, you and I can live that way. Every day can be a cause, everything can be normal, and we just say, oh yeah, this is just how life works. Or you can live in wonder that God is providing for you, that all the natural things that you can provide explanations for are really the love and the kindness of God towards you. You know, as I was going up to the airport, I had to be there at 3:30 a.m., so I'm driving and leave off at 1:30 after a couple hours of sleep. I'm driving and I'm going up there and I'm dressed for Arizona. Got a shirt, T-shirt on, whatever. I'm getting up there and I realize I'm getting closer and closer to Kansas City. there's a huge storm up there. Lightning is starting to light up the sky. Start hit the rain 30 minutes out, and it gets worse and worse as I drive. I'm thinking, my luggage is going to be soaked. I got to drop my car off. Then I got to go find the place that I'm going to... Then I'm going to... Anyway, so once I get underneath a bus stop, I'll be okay. But I'm just thinking, I'm going to be soaked. What a great way to start a trip. But I'm listening to Robinson Crusoe. And my mind's changing. And I think, you know what? God's going to take care of me. Get up there and find a parking spot within six spots of the place I need to be. And I'm talking about there's 30 million cars in that parking lot up there. And the rain stopped when I pulled into that area, and I didn't get wet one bit. And I can look at that and say, okay. Or I can say, thank you, Lord. You do love me. I am experiencing the privilege of Almighty God.
I want you to know
and to believe this morning that God is not only speaking to these people, but He's speaking to you and me. That we have a privilege that God has done for us. He's put out the party balloons. He's set the table. He's got gifts for us. And He has a purpose for all that He's doing. The second thing that He's going to point to in these verses is the purpose of His revelation. He has done all of this for a reason. Let's see it in verse 35. Unto you it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him. Out of heaven He made thee to hear His voice, that He might instruct thee. And upon earth He showed thee His great fire, and thou heardest His words out of the midst of the fire. And because He loved thy fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them, and brought thee out of His sight with His mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Let's unpack that for a moment here. You know what? God's doing all these things for one purpose. He has saved you. He is communicating with you so that you would know Him. You would know who He is. And the truth that He wants us to grab here is that the Lord, this personal God, is the God. There is no other God. He is the unique God. There is none else beside Him. I think... Oh, if we get this understanding of God, He has demonstrated His power towards us because He wants us to walk before Him and walk with Him. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to provide our needs. You say the birthday party is there to bless you. It's not to curse you. It's not to crush you. God's providence, God's working in our lives is for a good purpose. But I want us to start off with the point here is not, it is for us to know, and it's about us knowing, but it's really about us knowing who God is. There's a real Godward focus about the purpose of God. In fact, this is the ultimate theme of God's actions. This idea of knowing God to be God is the same as that He might be glorified. That He might be seen as big. We might understand Him for who He really is. Oh man, I resisted the temptation because I could have. Reading you about 30 verses right now. But I'll just summarize it for you. When God delivered them from the Exodus, He kept saying over and over again, you'll notice through that section, that ye may know, that the Egyptians may know, I want you to know how great I am. When He delivered through the conquest of the land, He says, that ye will know. When David fought Goliath, He said, so that all the earth may know that there's a God in heaven. When God delivered Ahab, old wicked Ahab, from Syria, He says, I'm going to do it in such a way so that you'll know that I am God. This theme is mentioned in Isaiah, Jeremiah. Oh, read Ezekiel. And you'll see that theme over and over again. Joel and Zechariah, the plans of God, all are set forward, not just in the past, but what God did at the cross and what God is doing in your life for this one purpose. I can tell you what God's doing in your life. You got a question about that? Here it is in the Word. He wants you to know that He is God. That's why He's working. That's why He's acting the way that He is. We see this theme of the glory of God in Romans 15:7. As Christ also received us. Why did He do it? To the glory of God. That's why we're accepted. That's why we have salvation, so that God can be glorified. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Of God the Father. God wants you to marvel at His greatness, to be mesmerized by His power, to be awed by His wisdom, to be confident in His faithfulness, to be assured of His goodness, to be expectant of His grace. You know in your heart, He is God. When we think about this, it says here that he the whole purpose of why He caused His voice to be, He made His voice to be heard out of heaven, and why He showed them, and the idea there is to make visible His great fire. He said the reason why He did all of this was to instruct you. This idea of instructing is a family teaching. This is a close relationship of a father coming to a son. You know, there are certain things where, you know, we see a little bit in trail life. It's fun to be a part of that. The trail life, you know, basically is fathers working with sons, kind of along the lines of Boy Scouts. And it's amazing. Boys can be making all kinds of mistakes, but it doesn't take you long to realize who the father of each boy is. Because a dad, you know, okay, maybe I've got time, I can help this kid or that kid, but I'm not. But if I see my son make mistakes and he's doing it wrong, I care enough to instruct him. And so he says, I am orchestrated these things into your life because I'm a father to you. I love you so much that you're my son, and I want to instruct you. I need to guide you in the truth. What is He guiding us in? He goes on in verse 37, and because He loved thy fathers, therefore He chose their seed. He's guiding them to understand and instruct them in God's love. Now, they may have been insulted, right? He didn't say, because I loved you. He says, because I loved your fathers. You say, well, what kind of love is that when you love somebody else because of their father? You begin to meditate on that for a second. Do you know of anyone who loves you unconditionally because of who your parents are? Okay, let me put it this way. Do you know of anyone who loves your kids just because of who you are? When I had children, my parents loved them before they ever knew them. It was already a settled conviction. And the more I have, the more they keep loving them. I'm not worried about them not, oh, we love the first nine, we can't stand the tenth one. Well, maybe. It gives a great insurance. There's that kind of family dynamic that's going on here. That when I was born, I wasn't a great kid, but my grandparents loved me just because of who my father and my mother were. And God says, I love the patriarchs. I made promise to them. And whoever their children are, I'm going to bless them. And I'm going to take care of them. He's made a covenant with them. This is the kind of love that we have. The idea here is that it's unmerited favor. It's not I love you because you did what was right. God wants us to do what's right. And you will experience, enjoy the love of God so much more if you do. I'm not trying to diminish that. But the foundational nature of God's love is not based on our merit of that love. But the secret of God's love is within God Himself. God is love is an axiom. What do we mean by an axiom? It explains other things, but we have nothing to explain it. You can't explain God's love. You ask the question, why does God love us? And the answer is, it's because of who He is. And it's that reality, when that grabs a hold of our soul, that I realize I will be loved as long as God is God. And He doesn't change. What's the evidence of that love? He chose you. Because He loved the fathers, He chose their seed after them. This is the beauty and the blessing of God's election. God wanted you. It's just not just simply, though it is certainly this. We say, God says, whosoever will. That's true, and I'm not here to reconcile these great truths of the Bible. But He does say, whosoever will. But don't just be thinking that you said, I heard that call, and I came to God, and God said, what? Okay, I mean, you just never know. If you put out a welcome mat, you never, who knows, is going to show up at your door, right? And all of a sudden, here's Ben Heffernan before God, and you're like, okay, I said it. Okay, you're saved. I can feel that way in my heart, but the reality is before I ever loved God, God loved me. Before I ever responded to Him, He was seeking me and pursuing me. He chose me. He wanted me. I'm wanted. I'm loved by God. And so are you. Yes. You put your faith in Him. You're a child of God. You're chosen by Him. Not only has He chosen you, but He saved you. See what He's done here? He chose their seed after them and brought thee out of in His sight. The idea of in His sight is He was right there personally, present at the deliverance. I think of this aspect in Isaiah 63:5. He says, I looked and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me. God said, there's no one here that's left. I'm gonna bring the salvation. I'm going to do it. God was personally present in the world through Jesus Christ, but personally present with you at the moment of your salvation. He personally saved you. And then the final aspect that He brings for them is this is the present application. The other things were past. This is what God intends to do through the people. To drive out nations from before thee, greater and mighty than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. What's He mean? He means I want to give you right now a present victory over these enemies. And you know what? They're too great for you. There's stuff, and the idea of application here is God wants to drive out from our lives present wickedness, strongholds, things where we have fallen, temptation. That's the part of what He saved us for, to cleanse us. And you know, we can't do that on our own. That's what we've heard in terms of all this week, in terms of revival. It takes dependence upon God. And the same way that they won and conquered the land is the same way that you and I are going to see victory in our lives. But He uses this word at the end, and He says, verse 38, to give you an inheritance as it is this day. Oh, okay. Oh, well, it's actually in verse 40 where He says, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. There's an aspect to which God has promised victory to you, but it's not just present victory. God's purpose is to bring you to final victory. Wow. So the reality of what God's doing, He says, when He begins a work, He finishes it. Right. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what we need to do is to walk, for us as you and I, all these things that are true for Israel are true for us. He's chose me. He saved me. He wants to give me victory on the basis of His promises. It's about us possessing what God has promised to you and me. We can live a Christian life. Christ's life in me is what I have through the Holy Spirit of God. Through the promises. And He says, you know what? Abide in me and I in you, and ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You have promises that God wants to fulfill towards you. We ought to see them being realized. This, it's not just everything God has done, but it's what God wants to do. So this is the purpose, to instruct us in the knowledge of the love of God. And the last point we have to make here is the point of the whole sermon. Not this sermon. Yes, it is the point of this sermon, but it's the point of Moses' sermon. You can see it by the two commands that are here. And the first one is in verse 39. Know therefore this day, and consider in thine heart that the Lord, He is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Think about this. I've been meditating on this verse. All right. Clearly, this is the point at which God's bringing us to. All of us need to walk out of this building with this truth, that the Lord, He is God, and there's no one else beside Him. Mission accomplished. You heard it, and now you know it. But begin to meditate upon this. That's not just what He's talking about. He's not talking about factual knowledge that we can all nod with our head and agree. He's talking about, and the word knowledge is used on a pretty broad way in terms of the Scripture. I think what He's talking about, a heart knowledge, an experiential knowledge in which you know it. I mean, you could never be shaken from this intellectual thought because you know it in your heart. Isn't that what He says here? Know therefore this day and consider in thy heart. No, this is like what we call a cornerstone truth. It's the idea of once something's laid, you go back and look at it and you look at everything else in line with that truth and say, is my building being in line with the cornerstone? This is a truth that once it's established in our life, impacts every other decision and area in our lives. That the Lord, He is God. I will not, I cannot serve anything else but Him. Yeah. He occupies the throne of my heart. He is God, and there is none else, including me. Yeah. I've seen it. I know it. It's a commitment. It's a dependence. In some ways, it's like a magnet, this truth. It alters the magnetic field around you and draws things to it. That's what a magnet does. So this truth, when it comes into our lives, magnetizes our heart and everything begins to align with this truth. Everything has to adjust to the reality that He's the only God. I'm going to order my entire life, my work, my schedule, my pleasure, my family, my personal thoughts around the truth that God is God. And I am in submission to Him. What that means is, it means I will have no will of my own. You say, what? I really believe that's true. Not I, but Christ. For me to live is Christ. And many times as Christians, we're trying to get God to get His will to conform with my will. When what we need to do is die and have one will, God's will. I will have no pleasure of my own. There's no pleasure that's dedicated to me and myself. Because it ultimately opens up an area, an arena in which I serve God here, but this is for me and for mine. I have no rights of my own. I will not call someone else on the carpet because they've done me wrong, because they didn't speak to me kindly enough, because I wasn't treated right. I have no rights. I have no glory of my own. It all goes to Him. When we get an understanding of what it means to live our lives as if we have a God, and He's at the pinnacle, the forefront of everything that I do, it's all revolving around Him. It's all for Him. Not only do you live for Him, but you depend upon Him. Whatever your God is, that's what you're depending on. When you have God as your God, desperate prayer for God will be a normal part of your life. If I say, "Who's your God?" Oh, that's easy. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's my God. Do you pray regularly? Do you pray passionately? Do you pray with an understanding that without Him you can do nothing? There we go. Something else is my God. It's just that simple. We have not come to know. Though we know it's the right answer to put down on the test, we haven't come to experientially know in our hearts a commitment of our entire being to this reality,
right,
that God is God and there is none else. Not only what is the evidence that God is God in your life, verse 40, "Thou shalt keep therefore His statutes and His commandments, which I command you this day." If you love me, keep my commandments. The demonstration of who is God is, do I say, you know what? God said this about this area of my life, therefore I'm going to do everything I can to make sure my life lines up with this. God said it, I have to. I've got to submit. I've got to bow. Honey, we've got to make some changes. I've got to make some apologies. I've got to change my life because God is God and He said this. It's true. I've got to. You know, God promises not only that when you obey, but that it will demonstrate this truth, but He does it because He loves you. He says that it may go well with thee and with thy children. Well has the idea of good, blessing, favor, happiness, success. It comes through God's word. It was very fascinating going through that counseling time. They laid out for us on Tuesday, He laid out a chart and said, and this is not just preachers saying this. These are things that were actually come out of a secular source, but had some understanding of these things. It says, if you commit these sins, this is the physical impact that it will have on your body. There are certain, if you have a problem with anger, it affects your heart. If you have a problem with bitterness, it impacts your stomach. It's interesting, but they went through a list of seven different things that talks about. It says, if you've got a problem with lust, it will impact you physically this way. And they continually are seeing the impacts on the physical level of people that are. Now, it doesn't mean that if you have this problem, now we know what your sin is. That's not. No one's going to share any prayer requests anymore. Pastor's taking notes. Oh, I know what's going on here. No. The point is, sin hurts you. And we may not even understand. We may not think about it. But if you have a guilty conscience before God, your body's going to start breaking down. Get right with God. Part of the thing with this counseling was not necessarily that this is true in every case, but there are cases in which people have gotten right with the Lord and they finally got everything out and they were able to, over time, they realized they didn't even need any of the medications they were taking, because God was able to free him from it. I'm not giving you medical advice in any way, but the reality is it will be well for you if you obey God. But you think about the impact. It's not just for you, but it's for your children. The impact that it has for you and your seed. And he says, prolong your days. Talk about eternal life. Not just that obedience gives you eternal life, but obedience shows the faith. What do you need to live forever with God? It's just believing Jesus Christ, His Son. But that faith will produce a life that obeys God. And so, God has hung the streamers. He's bought the gifts. He's paid the price. He's planned everything for you. He has demonstrated His love for us. We are in a privileged position. The question here is, will you demonstrate your love for Him? Will you respond to God? He's God whether we respond or not. But will He become our God? And will we know and consider in our heart that He's God in heaven above and in earth beneath? And there is none else. Let's pray. Dear Father, this is a weighty word. It's a repeated word. It's a call for no idolatry. It's a call for You to be first in our lives. And we often acknowledge that our hearts are divided. Even as Christians, we're like James, a double-minded man. And we need You to purify our hearts so that we have only one will in line with Your will. We have one desire, one affection, and that is You. That You are our delight. You are our pleasure. That You are our glory. And Lord, that You control the rights to everything that we have. So Lord, may we surrender our lives. May we lay them down at Your feet and say, Lord, You're God. Every heart across this room, may we bow before You. And may our lives show the beauty of the change that comes when You are our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all take our hymnals, turn to page 384, stand as we sing, To Whom Much Has Been Given, 384.
Have we not? God has a requirement for us to. And may we gladly, joyfully, because of what He has done, respond in submission to Him. Praise God for His word. I'd like to ask Brother Ryan Lewis, if you wouldn't mind closing the word prayer.